James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Come now, you rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word, and we look forward to its message to us today. Father, we thank you for this place. Thank you for a church that loves the word of God and the pastor who preaches it. We thank you for the opportunity to come together whenever the doors are open to be ministered to and to minister to one another. We are so blessed. We ask this morning as we receive an offering that it would be pleasing to you, and we would give it generously and freely because we love you. Look forward to what you're going to do today in Jesus' name.
Stand with us once again as we continue to praise God this morning. You ever think, isn't it interesting and encouraging that you are not placed randomly here this morning? You're not placed on this earth in this culture at this time just with a throw of the dice, but that God has placed each of us here specifically in this time, in this culture, and at this very moment, because that's where he wanted each one of us, and he wants to use each one of us here at this time. Isn't that good? Let's praise God this morning. Thank you.
Thank you. Come and sing for us this morning. Come on. The Tootsie Rolls are paying off, I tell you. What are you going to sing? Jesus loves me. Okay. Let her hear.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know tells me so.
Anybody else want to come and stand on the chair and sing?
All right. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles then this morning and turn to James, the fifth chapter.
A lady one time wanted her husband to go to church with her, and oh, he didn't want to go. He didn't like to go. He always complained. And she asked him to go, and he said, "No, honey, every time I go, that preacher just preaches about money." And she said, oh, no, honey, you just don't go enough. He doesn't always preach about money. It just so happens that the few occasions you've been there, that's been his topic. You just come with me this Sunday. He said, all right, I will. But if he starts preaching about money, I'm going to get up and walk out. She said, okay, all right, fine. Well, he came, sat in the pew, they sang, and the preacher announced his text from the book of Daniel. Many, many, tekel upharsin. The guy got up and left. She thought, well, what in the world is going on? So she followed him out to the parking lot, very set in the car, all humped up. She said, what is wrong? He said, I told you, when he started preaching on money, I was going to leave. She said, he wasn't preaching on money. He said, yes, he was. He said, money, money tickles your parson. You know, they say that money talks. I think that's true. Mine always says goodbye. You know, there's a lot of jokes about money, but really money is no joke. It's an essential. Every now and then there arises our debates, you know, whether the phrase or the slogan, in God we trust, should be removed from our currency. Originally, it was intended to remind us that the true source of our confidence should be in God, not in our money. But I fear in reality, I wonder if that's still true. I wonder if it is in God we trust, or in the economy we trust. I wonder if our slogan has become a mockery instead of a motto. I think it more necessary that we determine whether we are more concerned with what we do with our money than what is on our money. I think God is greatly concerned about it. He speaks often of money in the Bible. Now let me say from the outset that for those of you who may be getting uncomfortable, having money is not the issue as much as money having us. So if you're sitting there this morning with a well-padded bank account, I'm not trying to get into your money for personal gain. But the Bible does have a lot to say about money. It has a lot to say about riches and wealth. It gives wisdom, and it warns about its misuse. Jesus recognized the necessity of money, so much so that he appointed Judas as the treasurer of their little group. But he gave warning lest money should become one's master. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one, hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money does have value, but money does not indicate virtue. The proof of true prosperity is not in what one has, but in what one gives. And in that giving, it is not the amount that is given, but the heart's attitude in that giving. Remember in Matthew 12, I think it is, the widow's mite. Jesus and the disciples were sitting over at the treasury, and they were observing as the wealthy people came in with a lot of fanfare, a lot of attention, and gave their donation, and then came through a little widow lady. She put in just a couple of pennies. Jesus nudged the disciples, said, notice that? She gave more than the rich folks did. I'm sure they sat there and scratched their head and thought, how's that possible? She just gave a couple of pennies. And he said, well, let me explain it to you. They gave out of their abundance. They had plenty left over. She gave out of her necessity. She gave all she had. In this passage before us this morning, James addresses the misuse of money. He points out that while there were those who were rich in this world's goods, they were poor in spiritual attributes. They had become like the Israelites in the wilderness, of whom the Bible says that they lusted after flesh, yet there was a leanness in their souls. It's interesting, James kind of begins this topic here, what we might think kind of backwards. He starts out with a very bold condemnation in the first three verses, condemning these who are rich, and then he states the causes that lead to their condemnation in the latter part of our text. He very boldly condemns them. He says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat in it, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days." It's very in their face right away here. He doesn't condemn the possession of wealth, but in this condemnation, he is condemning their gaining of wealth in the wrong way and using it for the wrong purposes. Then he explains the position in verses 4 and following. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, crieth. And cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth, been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. So James gives three warnings here, three reasons for this warning. He warns them about the way they got their wealth. He warns them about the way they use their wealth, and he warns them about the way the end thereof comes about because of their abuse of their wealth. He tells us that the way they got their wealth, he goes down to verses 5 and chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. He says, look, you have kept back the hire of your laborers. And not only that, you have condemned them. In those days, laborers were hired by the day. They were paid at the end of the day. Matthew chapter 20 gives us that parable of the laborers. Hired on to do a job at the end of the day, they paid them because that's what they could take home and buy their groceries. They didn't have refrigeration like we have today. They usually bought their food day by day. And so the man would get paid at the evening. He had money then to take home and feed his family. Now the law protected the hired man from the oppressor. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 24, God's law saw to it that the laboring man was supposed to be cared for. He was not to be defrauded. James says here that these men who have accumulated wealth have done so by fraud. Uses the word kept back. It indicates that these laborers are never going to get their money. The word fraud means deceit or evasion. Remember back in chapter 2 and verse 6, he said, "You have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called?" So here he is just continuing the accusations against those who have by fraud become wealthy. These men were using the court system to their advantage. They were prolonging the issue of due payment. Oh, a year or so, maybe 2 years ago now, Marcia was called in for jury duty. And the case had to do with a breach of promise and a failure to pay an amount agreed. An individual had hired another individual to do some work. It was cutting alfalfa, I believe, if I recall correctly. And they agreed upon a set price. And when the job was done, the fellow who did the job decided, or who was purchasing the alfalfa, decided that that was too much and he didn't want to pay that much. So he wrote out what he thought the guy deserved. Well, that was not the agreement. And his own words were, "So sue me." So he did. And they went to court. Marcia was there on the jury. Now, the man accused lost the case. And the court ruled that he must pay. Well, the guilty party simply filed for an appeal. He postponed payment pending the result of the appeal. And then when that hearing came, he appealed it again. And it, I mean, just kept it in the courts. What did he do? He's defrauding the just due of the man. Kept it tied up in court. And I don't know for sure if he's, if the one who was owed the money has even gotten it to this day. That's what James is talking about here. Men who have hired people to do work for them, but have kept back their due and just wages. It's not surprising then that those with wealth may also wield a certain amount of leverage in politics. You see, there is an adulteration of the golden rule that some use. He that has the gold makes the rules. The poor can seldom afford the costs that are involved, and so they receive no justice. But their cries reach the ears of the Lord, and they will have their day, but it'll be in God's court, not man's court. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." See, judgment is no trivial matter. It may be postponed, but still, judgment will come to pass. So we must not think that God does not seem to judge, or he will not judge, because he does not judge immediately. Just because he does not deal with your sin now does not mean he will not deal with it later. He's long-suffering toward us. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he writes to the believer, Paul does. He says, "For we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." The believer is going to stand before Christ and give an account of our lives that we've lived. The unbeliever is not exempt. Paul wrote to the unbelievers in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. He says, "In accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelations of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Every one of us, the Bible says, shall stand before God. It's by God's grace that we have an option. We can choose to have our sins judged now at the cross, where we can find mercy, or wait until later and have them judged at the great white throne judgment, where there will be no mercy. So not only does James condone these for the way they got their wealth, he calls them out for the way they use their wealth. He says in verse 3, "Your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You will eat, it shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've treasured together, you have heaped treasure together for the last days." They've heaped it together. They've piled it up. He says that they've lived in luxury. He says that they fattened their hearts. The word heap together, the idea is to hoard. To have much more than is needed to the point of redundancy. It's just so much that they never could spend it all, never could use it all. They just have so much, but they keep adding to it. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a moment and turn back there. Look what he warned them about. The 6th chapter, the Gospel of Matthew. Pick up the narrative in verse 19. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." He says the same thing in Luke 12, or similar things. So he says, "He that lays up a treasure for himself is not rich toward God." Now don't misunderstand. He's not condemning a savings account. He's not condemning putting money back for future unknown circumstances. The Bible promotes wisdom and saving, wise use. The Bible talks much about the responsibility that we have as stewards of what God has given to us. There's nothing wrong with saving. The problem is with the attitude of the heart. These men that James is writing to were simply accumulating wealth for the sake of the accumulation of more wealth. How much is enough? Was asked, I think it was one of the Rockefellers, and he said, just a little bit more. You know, sometimes we think we're not covetous until the land next to our land comes available for sale. And we think, well, I'd like to have that. Why? You got more than you can reasonably deal with now. But if I had that, then I could get more cattle. Well, that's going to cost you more money. Well, yeah, but then I could make more money on, I have enough cattle for my grass and enough grass for my cattle. But then I got to hire somebody to help me, so that's going to take away the, and we just get a vicious cycle. See? These guys were hoarding wealth instead of paying their help. See? That's the issue. They were not using their wealth as stewards. Kind of like the big company executives who vote themselves bonuses and give themselves raises and golden parachute retirements. And then they tell their contributors that their dividend checks are going to be less than expected due to the economy and the rise of inflation. No. God condemns that kind of thing. Notice some of the words here that he uses to describe this wealth. He says it's going to be corroded. It's going to be moth-eaten and corrupted. And their wealth was consuming them, eating their flesh like fire. These are words that indicate the temporal state of accumulated wealth. Wealth that's not being used. It's just sitting there. Now, I know gold and silver doesn't rust, but James is simply using terminology to help us understand that it's money that is not being used properly is just going to be without purpose, except to accumulate more. These terms are used because in their day, as now, wealth was indicated by your possessions. Your clothes, he said, are moth-eaten. In other words, they had clothes that they weren't wearing, just hanging in the closet. And they finally get around to wearing them, and they pull it out, and, oh, the moths have eaten holes in it. It's been hanging there so long. They like to wear fancy clothes so people could identify their wealth by the name brands that they wore. See? because if you can afford to buy that, you must be very wealthy. He said, you know what? Moths are going to eat it. It's not going to last. Remember the Babylonian garment and the wedge of silver that got Achan in trouble in the book of Judges? You ever stop and wonder where is Achan going to wear that Babylonian garment? But there was something about it that signified wealth. Today's closets are filled with expensive garments and name brands, things that we don't wear, while hearts are empty of compassion. Homes are built and bought to show signs of success, but we're desolate of the love that makes the house a home. He says you've been living in luxury. Pleasure and luxury, wantonness and extravagance. Again, words that describe beyond the measure of necessity. Again, folks, God is not against wealth. It's the extravagance that leads to wastefulness while others are in want that He abhors and that He holds men accountable for. Notice that they're living large, and he uses the term, you have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. He says you're feeding on your riches. You're fattening yourselves like cattle are fattened for the slaughter. You are like the cattle in the feedlot, whose end is death and destruction. He said, you're living large, but you're starving your souls. They are living like beasts, eating to their heart's content, even up to the day of their slaughter, completely unconscious of how near death is. See, luxury causes people to become wanton in their lifestyle. Hosea 13, verse 6, Hosea writes, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. Boy, that kind of hits home. Boy, the pastures are great. Cattle are fat, but did you forget who sent the rain? Have we forgotten in our luxury? Have we forgotten the Lord? Luxury has a way of ruining character and replacing Christ. So James warns concerning the way they got their wealth. He warns concerning the way they have misused their wealth. And then he warns concerning the way their riches will end. Go back up to the first part of the chapter. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall, future tense, come upon you. These thought like the rich but foolish farmer in Luke chapter 12, who had planned for life but not for eternity. These thought that they had it made, that they had arrived. They thought they were secure in their wealth. James says they must face the consequences for the misuse thereof. He says your money is going to vanish. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, silver and gold are cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Grain in the storehouse will rot. Gold, precious metals will lose their value. Garments unused will become useless. What's he saying? He's saying there is no eternal security in that which is temporal. See, God has given us things to use, not abuse. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. In other words, that they be good at giving and willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Perspective. See? Perspective. Since you can't take it with you, you ought to send it on ahead. So James warns here about the misused money will corrode their character. He says it will eat your flesh like fire. In other words, it will consume you. You'll be consumed with gaining more and more and more, but like rust corrodes metal, so the desire for more will consume and corrode your character and your health. Wrongly used treasure will prove at last to be the only, the treasure of wrath. Now, folks, it's not the money that corrupts. It's the love of money. The desire for more. Abraham. We're all familiar with him. He was wealthy. Abraham was very, very wealthy, but in his wealth, he maintained his integrity. In Genesis chapter 14, after he has gone to war and he has delivered Lot, Lot had been taken captive, and even though they were estranged in their relationship, Abraham goes to war and he rescues Lot, and he comes back, and the king of Sodom told him, just take whatever you want. Abraham replied, I will not take from a thread even to a shoelace. And that I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say that you have made me rich. I'm not going to take anything from the king of Sodom. I'm not going to take anything from questionable sources. That's what he was saying. I'm not going to take it just for the sake of having it because of where it came from. I'm not going to get my name tied up with somebody who is questionable in their character. So what happened? He maintained his integrity by walking with God. Lot, on the other hand, allowed his desire for riches to ruin his character. James tells these folks here that judgment is certain, both present and future. Verse 3, your gold and silver is anchored. You will eat your flesh as fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. He says in verse 5, you've lived in pleasure on the earth, implying that there's yet somewhere else you will live. In the present, he will suffer decaying wealth and eroding character. In the future, the rich man's ill-gotten and ill-used wealth will be a witness against him. Wow. Your gold and silver is anchored, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. At the funeral of a wealthy man, someone was heard to ask, well, what did he leave? Came the reply, he left it all. Where's your trust this morning? Should the economy fail? Should the stock market crash? Oh, not possible, not now. Maybe a couple of years ago, there's no guarantee. What if our currency should become as valuable as Monopoly money is? You ever think you could take Monopoly money up to the store and buy something? It won't work. If you awoke tomorrow morning, destitute, if everything was gone, and folks, it doesn't take much to take it all. You invested in stocks, stock market should crash, it's gone. Happened before. The things that we hold as dear are temporal at best. A man will give all that he has for his health. See? We spend all kinds of money on health care. If everything that you own, and if you awoke tomorrow morning destitute, could you say with Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. Could you say that? Could you say, take all of my wealth, but give me Jesus? Money does talk. But what it will say of you at the judgment seat when all things will be made known is the question. It will witness against you. Will you be found having trusted in money or the Lord? Will you be found a good steward of that which God has made you responsible? In short and in closing, where is your hope this morning? Is your hope in the bank account? Outside my window one morning in Maxwell, my office window, some highway patrolmen were gathered out there. It was about almost 9 o'clock. I thought it kind of unusual. There was no donut shop in the town. And I wondered what they were doing there, so I went down and said, hey fellas, what's up? Well, we got some business to take care of down here at the bank. Oh, okay. I didn't give it another thought. Their business was to shut the bank down. Hey, wait a minute. I have an account in that bank. All of my money, which was very little, was in that bank. See? And they closed the bank due to some situation, circumstances, questionable financing. Anyway, the powers that be closed down the little bank there in Maxwell. I had just written a bunch of checks to pay some bills. Guess what? They bounced. Bank closed the accounts. I had nothing. I panicked. I sold my pickup. I didn't know that eventually they give you some of your money back. I had $500 in the checking account that I'd used to pay my bills with. They gave me back, after a couple of months, 10 cents on the dollar. I didn't quite pay those bills. But, boy, I sold that old pickup and I got enough money out of it to cover my outstanding checks. I'm just saying that's how quickly it can happen. It can happen in a little bank. It can happen in a big bank. It doesn't matter. But the fact of the matter is, where does your hope lie this morning? I suggest you do some banking in heaven. I suggest that we realize that that which we send on ahead is not going to canker. It's not going to rust. It's going to accomplish great things for time now and for eternity. I'm suggesting that we hold on to the material things of this world with a loose hand instead of a tight fist. Because we're destined to leave it all behind. Well, I've got to take care of my family. Yep, the Bible does not. In fact, the Bible condones laying up for your children. It encourages it. Being a good steward But don't just pile it up for the sake of piling it up and having more and then getting more so people will think, look how wealthy he is. That's not the point. We are stewards, not owners. Where is your hope this morning? Father, we've looked into your word, but look into our hearts. We are blessed. You provide. You provide in an abundance. We do not worry, as many do, about what we shall eat, what we shall put on, where we shall sleep. But perhaps we ought to be concerned about how well we manage what you have given to us. You don't ask for it all. You ask for a tithe and an offering. Sometimes we get stingy. Sometimes we worry about the future when you're already there and have promised to be there when we get there. Give us a proper perspective of material things, Father. Help us to lay up treasures in heaven. Because we're going to spend a whole lot more time there than we are here. Teach us to let go of things here lest material things become an idol and rob us of our love for thee. Teach us, Father, we pray. If there's one here who does not know Christ, help them to see that he is that pearl of great price worth all that we have. To know him and to be known by him. Search our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Take your hymnal, please, and turn to number, what is it over there,